Good morning, and welcome to our service of worship for this morning. It is good that we can gather in the presence of the Lord on this day and offer him praise and thanksgiving for all the good things that God has done, even if it is snowing outside. Now, for those who are joining us on the live stream, a special welcome to those both near and far, members of our own congregation and people who may stumble across us along the way. We're pleased that you are with us this morning. And a special welcome this morning to our guest musicians, Minna Cornelise, who is hardly a guest anymore, but always grateful to have Minna playing the organ on a Sunday morning. And Kate Miller is with us to play the trumpet this morning, and we're pleased for both of their contributions to worship this morning. Following worship, or maybe perhaps while you were coming in, I would encourage you to make notice of the honor roll of the congregation, which is displayed in the McClellan Room. So as you're having coffee this morning, it is there. And some of the other artifacts regarding members of our congregation who served in the two great wars are over by the memorial window. So you can take a moment to peruse those, and we thank Nick for getting those prepared for us this morning. Session is reminded that we will meet on Tuesday at 5:30, so it's a supper time meeting. Supper will be beforehand, starting at about 5 o'clock, for those who wish sustenance. And where's Cynthia? Do you want them to tell you if they're coming for supper? Yes, she's going to send you an email, so please let Cynthia know when that email arrives on your desk. There will be no Bible study for the next 2 weeks, so that's this week and next, as I will be away on holiday beginning this Wednesday and ending next Wednesday. So in case flight delays happen, I've canceled both of them. And next Sunday's service will be ably conducted by the Reverend Mark Burgon. So I leave you in good hands, and I will see you in 2 weeks' time. And for folks, members of the congregation, this is the last day to return your voting papers for elders. Rob will be closing the electronic form that we've been using for voting at 9 o'clock tomorrow morning, as soon as he arrives in the office. So you have until then to slide it in at the last minute. Or if you've got a paper one and you have it in your purse, it can slide under the door this morning. As we enter into worship this morning, we light the Christ candle as a visible sign that Christ is the light of the world and that we who are his people seek to walk in his light. This morning's call to worship is a responsive call and will appear before you on the screens. Let us stand as we come into the presence of our Lord this morning. We lift up our eyes to the hills. From where will our help come? Our help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. The Lord will keep us from all evil. He will keep our life. The Lord will keep our going out and our coming in from this time onward and forevermore. Let us pray. Gather us into your presence, O God of peace. We trust that your vision for the world, the great creation of your imagination, entrusted to us as a place for our flourishing, is still there, behind all the challenges of our lives. We come today remembering that even in the darkest of days, your flame of hope and new life flickers, drawing us on to find the good and to illuminate the world with your gospel of love. Help us to find you in the smallest of things and the most ordinary of our experiences. For you are the great source of our being and the power that sustains us through your Holy Spirit. When we search hard for you, we may miss your presence in the everyday. So help us to look out for you in the face of friend and stranger, in the wonder and beauty of our world, in the complexity and design, in the creativity of artist and science. We pray these things in the name of the one who came to make you known to us and who made even now, and who even now makes us known to you, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And our opening hymn for this morning is the setting of our psalm for the day, Unto the Hills, hymn number 81 in the Book of Praise, or as it appears before you on the screens. In faith, we know that nothing is able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Let us then in freedom confess the wrongs that we have done as we join our voices together for the prayer of confession. The prayer will appear before you on the screens. O God, remembering the great things you have done for us, we confess with shame that we are not worthy of your mercies toward us, or of the suffering endured and the lives laid down in our defense. Still us, we of the sacrifice of your blessed Son, who offered up himself for our eternal salvation. We have sinned against you by our selfishness and ingratitude, by our disobedience and lack of faith. Forgive us, gracious God, and cause the light of your love to dawn on our troubled world, that all may know the peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, It is the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, in whom is our forgiveness. Give thanks to the Lord, then, and know that in Jesus Christ you are forgiven. Thanks be to God. As God has forgiven us, so too we are to be forgiving one of another. Let us turn now and greet one another with a sign of the peace of Christ, and may the peace of Christ be with you all. Good morning. Peace be with you. And peace be with you. Good morning. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Good morning. Good morning. Peace be with you. Our hymn is number 794 in the Book of Praise. Abide with me. Fast falls the evening tide. Number 794, or as it appears on the screen. Please be seated. I don't think I have young people this morning, so you all have to be nine. I got Kian. Kian, come on up and help me this morning. I need help. Because this is an interactive story, so I need help this morning. You know what? They're really lousy at being nine. Have you ever had the opportunity to watch mom or your dad doing something around the house? Yeah? Maybe sometimes you've helped? Because I brought some things with me this morning. Anybody know what this is? Chuck, you should know what this is. It's a tack hammer. It's exactly a tack hammer, an upholsterer's hammer. So if you were working on like a chair like those big ones back there, and you had to put the fabric on and hold the tack, you would use this little hammer. It's a magic hammer because it's magnetic. So you pick the tack up with this small end, and you go, and then you go, and you hammer it in. Tack hammer. Ever seen one of those? No. How about this? A little bit more familiar with this, right? Just a regular hammer, a claw hammer, what we usually called them, used for general maintenance, right? Hang a picture frame by driving the nail into the wall. If you put it in the wrong place, use this end, pull it out. Really helpful things, right? A claw hammer, a little tack hammer. You can make things with a hammer like this. A sledgehammer. Ever used one of these? Not yet. I'm not sure I can use one of these anymore. A sledgehammer. I guess the last time this sledgehammer was out of the building, I was actually making something. I was making a fence. And so I was on top of a stepladder, swinging a sledgehammer to drive the post for the fence into the ground. But very often a sledgehammer is not used for making things. A sledgehammer is used for breaking things. Now this morning, if you've noticed on the slides a little change thematically for today in Remembrance Day, we have our little bug in the corner is actually a statue that exists in the garden at the United Nations in New York City. We'll let that warm up for a minute. Because I've got a proper picture of it. I just put it into the service elsewhere, but I'll draw it up here in a second. Oh, there it is. Thank you, Roy. Roy's faster than I am this morning. And there he is. And this statue that sits in the... you've got him here. He showed up on my TV screen, too. This statue that stands there is there because it is a symbol of peace. And it is a man with a maul or almost a sledgehammer, a small-handled sledgehammer, and he is prepared to break the sword and to turn the swords into plowshares, into farming equipment, into things that can be used for peaceful purposes instead of for war. And we're going to hear that reading in a moment of the us who stay here and worship as we read our scripture together. So that's what we can look forward to. Downstairs, they're doing, not Zacchaeus this morning. Zacchaeus was last week.
Part two. Zacchaeus, after Zacchaeus comes the prodigal son.
Oh, you're going back. Okay. You're going to get a slightly different story downstairs. But we will look at this one and the text around beating swords into plowshares, taking things that are made to tear things down and using them to build things up. And so I was just mindful of that as we had our hammers this morning. So, and the hammer of our friend. So we'll let you go downstairs now with Trish, and we'll see you after worship this morning. Let us come before God in prayer. Let us pray. Lord God, before this world's day even began, your word was in the beginning, and it was with you, and it was you. The mystery of that brings us to our knees. Yet today, you allow us to open your word and know you better. So we ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Give us hearts open to your spirit as we seek you. Amen.
Good morning. The first reading comes from Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. It can be found on page 644 in your pew Bible. In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be raised above the hills. All the nations shall stream to it. Many peoples shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord." Next is a responsive reading, Psalm 121, and you can follow along on the screens. "I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where will my help come?
My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth.
He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber.
He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep.
The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand.
The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night.
The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life.
The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time on and forevermore."
And next, the epistle reading, Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 38, found on page 150 in the New Testament in your pew Bibles. "What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus, who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, 'For your sake we are being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered.' No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord."
Next, we turn to the psalm for singing, and it's contained in your bulletin.
historically, as people of the Presbyterian and Reformed tradition, all that you would have sung 120 years ago in worship would have been the Psalms. You'll notice that this particular psalm has 10 verses. We're not going to sing all 10. But 120 years ago, if we had been singing the psalm, we would have sung all 10 verses. As Presbyterians, our forefathers believed that only the music of Scripture was fit for use in worship, and so they would sing the psalms. We continue to maintain, to give honor to that tradition even today. If you pay careful attention, the first 108, I believe, pieces of music in the hymn book are psalms. Many of them, what we refer to as the metrical psalms. They were psalms that were set to very plain music, one note per word, generally. So no great runs in them to worry about. That was part of the Reformed austerity to music. So that's a bit about the psalm. Now, let me tell you about the tune for just a moment. The tune, as you note on the music, first appeared in Este's Psalter, so Este's collection of sung psalms, which was published in 1592. The tune, however, you're going to recognize in a minute, and you're not going to recognize it as a psalm. You're going to recognize it as a Christmas carol, which is a very odd thing, because our forefathers in the faith, your Presbyterian forefathers, did not sing Christmas carols. This tune is this tune of the first carol to appear in a Protestant and Reformed hymn book, and it did so because, like the Psalms, the Christmas carol is while shepherds watched their flocks by night. And it is because it is a paraphrase that comes from Scripture, and that's why, how they got around it and how this became your first Christmas carol. All of that to say, we sing this psalm this morning, the psalm you are somewhat familiar with, the words, the tune you are familiar with, but you've never heard them together before until this morning, unless you go back 50 or more years. And we sing, God is our refuge. We're going to sing verses 1 to 4, and then verses 8 and 9. And the words will appear before you on the screen if you don't wish to follow in the insert.
Once more, let us listen for God's word, as it is given to us in the Gospel according to Matthew, reading Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward will be great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word to us. Friends in Christ, what I say to you this morning is proclaimed in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In the days following the First World War, as the nations of Europe and their allies negotiated peace, Woodrow Wilson, the then President of the United States, put forth the idea of a League of Nations, a place where people would gather together and disputes between countries would be negotiated before they erupted into war. Such was the horror that they had just witnessed across the land. In the days following World War II, the idea of the League of Nations was enhanced and became what we now know as the United Nations, again intended to be a place where the baser instincts of national interest could be mitigated by the influence of the broader international community. Throughout history, alliances have been formed, ententes and treaties have been negotiated, all in attempts to make armed conflict unimaginable, that no ruler or elected official would be so thoughtless, so callous in their appraisal of human life, that they would engage in warfare. And yet, the pages of history are littered with the debris of the battlefield and stained with the blood of countless soldiers and civilians given up in the name of some noble or higher cause. As we gather this morning and throughout this week to remember the sacrifices of so many and the cost of war to the entire world, we are also, I think, painfully aware that war is not the desired outcome of any dispute. As we look around the world, even today, we are aware of the brutality, destruction, and terror of war. And we are reminded of the necessity of peace if any of us is to live in security. As we turn in Scripture this morning to the passage that was read for us from Isaiah's prophecy, we become aware that the elusiveness of peace is not really a modern phenomenon. That as far back as 740 BC, when Isaiah was writing these words, and indeed for millennia before that, the prophet was writing about the suffering of conflict, and he holds out this great vision of peace. But as we enter into the text this morning, it is
good for us to take that one step backwards, figuratively, so that we might comprehend the context into which these words that were read for us by Jamila were written. The first five chapters of the book of the prophet Isaiah serve to be as an introduction. The book begins with judgment in chapter 1 and the portends of doom. War is coming. It is just a matter of time. The great Babylonian army has been on the march for years. They have overrun the kingdom of Israel to the north, and now they stand at the gates of the land of Judah and the city of Jerusalem. And so when we hear these words from Isaiah this morning, they are not just the articulation of some pie-in-the-sky idea, some desirable state that he thought maybe we should aspire to amongst other good ideals. They are words of hope to a people who have been seized with fear and despair. They have tried to hold on to their faith and to allow their faith to shape their lives, but now they are melting down their farm implements and reforging them into weapons for what surely is about to come. And in Isaiah, there is this judgment that Judah has become an unjust land, that the people no longer care for the widows and the children in their midst, but have become servants to an acquisitive economy that places wealth before compassion. Such a country, Isaiah warns, cannot claim the blessing of God. Such a country will surely fall. If we leap forward just for a moment, in chapter 5 of Isaiah, Isaiah goes on to articulate a series of woes against the land. And if you remember last week, we talked about blessings and woes, didn't we? We mentioned last week as we read Jesus' Sermon on the Plain, which is very parallel to the Sermon on the Mount for this morning, that over these next several weeks, we're going to hear time and again this construct of blessings and woes. What we did not say last week was the depth of the word woe, or cursed, or depending on what your translation of the Bible is. All of those are used interchangeably in both Luke chapter 6 and Isaiah chapter 5. These words, woe, or cursed are you, are really not descriptors of what God is going to do to the land. Do not be confused. No, these are much more visceral words than that. Whichever word that your Bible chooses to translate, that word is a mere representation of the size of suffering people. The words are mere shadows that attempt to encapsulate the groans of people who face the weight of death and sin. And it's into this context in Isaiah. It's into these sighs and moanings of people who are in despair that Isaiah speaks. If, as Jesus says in the Beatitudes for this morning, blessed are the peacekeepers, then all their blessing is gone, for they have come to the end of peace. But the amazing thing about Isaiah, the amazing thing about this prophet, perhaps it's the reason that makes Isaiah the most popular and well-known of all of the prophets of the Old Testament, is that Isaiah refuses to leave us in despair. Isaiah relentlessly moves toward hope. And that's what we find in this text this morning. Isaiah's relentless hope. That despite the despair and the sinfulness of this world, there exists a God who longs for peace, whose goal is peace, and who will not be deterred until that goal is accomplished. Now, anytime you hear those words that we heard this morning, in the days to come, the mountain of the house of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be raised above the hills. Anytime you hear those words in Isaiah, we know that we have been transported from this world into the realm of God's kingdom. If you've been joining with us on Wednesday night for the Bible study on Revelation, these words will sound familiar, don't they? That regardless of how we bump along in the kingdoms of the world down here, that God reigns above. God sits upon his throne with the blueprints of creation in his hand, if you will, and he compares the two, the blueprints, to the world that he sees, and he declares, not this, but this. Our God is a God of justice and peace, and anything that does not reflect those qualities stands against God's rule. We see it here in this little apocalyptic vision, eschatological vision in Isaiah. We see it time and again in the book of Revelation for my Wednesday night friends. Isaiah imagines this day when the nations of the world will recognize that they can only find peace in the one who sits enthroned in glory. And when they make that recognition, they will go up to Jerusalem, he says, and there they will learn peace. Many shall come, and they will say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and he shall arbitrate for many peoples. For Isaiah, long before the League of Nations was thought of or there was any United Nations, there was a God who was enthroned in glory and who adjudicated the disputes of the peoples of this world, that they might know peace. And having received God's judgment, a judgment not to divide the world but to draw it together into one, then the nations of the world could restore their weapons to their original intent, reforging once more swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. Is that not our deepest wish? Certainly today we live in uncertain times, times in which everything's just a little bit off kilter. Old treaties and old alliances are once more up for question, and we wonder if they will be sufficient to sustain peace. If history is our teacher, then I think we know that the answer is no. Try as best as we can, we cannot forge peace by ourselves. And yet, deep down, we each know that peace is the state for which we long. Even during the darkest days of the Second World War, people yearned for peace. Dame Vera Lynn became famous for songs of hope. with words like, there'll be bluebirds over the white cliffs of Dover tomorrow, just you wait and see. As we remember past wars this week and the costs that have been incurred, costs in human life and sacrifice, and economic hardship and rationing around the world, let us also remember that we believe in a God of hope and work for a day when swords will indeed be beaten into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks, that all may walk in the light of the Lord. And may we never make war again. Thanks be to God. Amen. What shall I render to the Lord for the many blessings that God has given to me? I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all God's people. Let us now present our tithes and offerings to the Lord.
Blessed are you, God of all creation. Through your goodness, we have received these gifts, which we now share with you and all of your world. Accept and use our offerings for your glory and for the service of your kingdom, both in this community and in far-flung corners of our earth. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And I'm going to ask the congregation to remain standing as we move into our time of remembrance. And will you join me in an act of remembrance and recommitment as we hear now the names of those who have gone off to war from our congregation and who have paid the ultimate sacrifice. And then let us remain standing for a moment of silence.
Years 1914 to 1918. Hugh J. M. Campbell, Clifford Alex Grant, David McFarlane Moore, Donald Malcolm Monroe, Murdoch John Monroe, William Russell, William Arthur Stoddard, William Wallace Watson. Years 1939 to 1945. Wesley Oscar Alguire, Joseph McMillan Bullock, John Bernie Dougal, Bernard Cameron Grant, James Franklin Groves, George Fleming Hunter, Charles Byron Lant, John Edward McDougal, James Cameron McLeod, John Mervyn McMillan, Donald Glendon Ellsworth McNeil, Gordon McLean Phillips, Robert Benzie Reed, Matthew Sidney Robinson, Robert Tate Roth, Robert Simeon Sandilin, and James Herman Shaver. They shall not grow old, as we that are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the years condemn. At the going down of the sun, and in the morning, we will remember them.
Sorry, I'm one early. Go ahead.
In Flanders fields, the poppies blow between the crosses, row on row, that mark our place. And in the sky, the larks still bravely singing fly, scarce heard amid the guns below. We are the dead. Short days ago, we lived, felt dawn, saw sunset glow, loved, and were loved. And now we lie in Flanders fields. Take up our quarrel with the foe. To you, from failing hands, we throw the torch. Be yours to hold it high. If ye break faith with us who die, we shall not sleep, though poppies grow in Flanders fields.
We fall silent on this day because we never wish to forget or return to days where every family, every community was touched by the plague of war and death. In remembering the sacrifices made on our behalf, we are asked to be the change which our world so desperately needs. To that end, silence is not enough. It must be matched by our actions. I therefore will ask the following three questions, trusting that in answering I will, we might together build a kingdom of peace. Will you strive for all that makes peace in our world? I will. Will you seek to heal the wounds of war? I will. Will you work for a just future for all humanity? I will. May God help you to fulfill these promises. Please be seated. And once more, let us unite our hearts and minds in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, we remember with thankfulness this day all that makes life secure and blessed, the freedom from war and want that we have, the chance to rebuild and recreate even after devastation and suffering. We remember with pride those whose lives have channeled these gifts of yours into our history, those who have built and planned with inspiration and vision, those who have defied the enemies of progress and freedom, those who have fought and died to keep all this safe for generations to come. We remember with reverence him who made these things possible and worth striving for, who gave us hope both in life and death, your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. As we remember what has been done for us, we recognize also what this world still lacks, still cries for, still must have if your will is to be done. We remember peoples still locked in tension and strife, still divided by bitterness and intolerance. We remember those who are still oppressed because of their color, their race, or their beliefs. We remember those who are denied a full life because of the wounds they bear on body or in mind, and those to whom this day has brought great sadness and loneliness. And we pray for their peace. We pray for those who hold themselves ready to keep the peace of the community and of the nations, and those who protest and speak out for those who cannot speak for themselves. And we pray for their vigilance. We remember those who shape the policies of nations, who can build or destroy with a word, and those who seek to unite the imaginations of others in the cause of freedom and truth. We remember our gracious King and our government. We remember the working life of our land and our community, those who both work in industry and agriculture and all services, and we pray for their upholding. And last of all, O God, we pray for ourselves,
that we may not only think noble thoughts and mean well this day. Take our gifts, our strength, our vision, our hope, and mold them by the power of your Holy Spirit until we see your purpose and do your will, and seek your kingdom for this world of your making. By the grace of Jesus Christ, to whom with you, O Father and Holy Spirit, be all might, majesty, dominion, and power, world without end, this day and forevermore. And hear us as we continue to pray in the manner that Jesus taught his disciples, as we say together, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We close in praise as we sing hymn 826. The day you gave us, Lord, has ended. Number 826, or as it appears before you on the screens. And now, may God grant to the living grace, to the departed rest, to the church, the king, and the commonwealth of all people, peace and concord, and to us and to all God's people, life everlasting. And may the blessings of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest and abide with you all this day and forevermore. Amen.